Good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James 1, as we talk this morning about application of the Word. We're so thankful for God's sufficient Word that endures from generation to generation to generation. We understand that most things don't have anywhere near that kind of endurance. Some things go from generation to generation. Some things drop off. One example of something that drops off is the China cabinet. How many of you, your parents, the house you grew up in has a China cabinet? You grew up, there's this cabinet in the formal dining room that has these fancy, delicate, fragile, supposedly valuable dishes that aren't for Fruit Loops. Those aren't to be touched. They're just there apparently for show. Okay, many hands went up. The house you grew up in, there's a China cabinet. How many of you, if you have grown children, or if you are a young adult, you're a grown child, you in your house have a China cabinet? Anyone? Okay, fewer hands. Okay, so there's some hangers on, but from generation to generation, there is probably less of this this ornate cabinet, you know, that's kind of off limits of these dishes. Really, my generation and the ones that come after are asking, you know, is it really valuable? If we never use it, is there a purpose for it? If it's on display, is there any point in cherishing and treasuring a dish that doesn't dish? That's kind of what my generation is asking. Now, if you're a baby boomer, you could come back and say, yeah, well, how much use is there in your shelves full of participation trophies or action figures or state quarters? You know, what good are those doing you? So touche, you know, fair enough. You can chastise me after service for my uncultured misunderstanding. But my point this morning, what I'm driving at, is that we, as believers today, our churches today, we've got to be so careful to be on guard against becoming China cabinet Christians, China cabinet churches. I'm talking about where the setup is really ornate and looks good, and we file in and we're kind of polished and really look the part. But when it comes to serving any practical use, when it comes to fulfilling our design purpose, we roll up our sleeves so once or twice a year for special occasions, but they're not really day after day a fulfillment of our design purpose that's anything more than ideal or theoretic. Our Bibles are open to James chapter 1, and verses 16 through 27 is our text this morning, but at the heart of that is verse 22. Let's go ahead and peek ahead at the 22nd verse. The Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." This year we are emphasizing being people of the word, and I hope that emphasis has driven you to be more of a Bible reader and more of a Bible believer. But we have to understand that being a Bible reader and a Bible believer doesn't make us people of the Word. There is one more crucial step. If we look at those chains of truth again, we have to understand that, you know, though a lot of this information is helpful and hopefully built up our understanding of bibliology and been able to define and articulate views that are pleasing to the Lord in the way that we handle His Word, the reality is you could be rock solid on revelation and inspiration and canonization and preservation and translation and comprehension and interpretation and even illumination as you have God's Word in your hands, and it even gets into your mind and even permeates into your heart and soul, but you're missing that last link, the link of obedience application. What good does all of it do? What is it all for? What value is there in knowing and having access to and even claiming, laying hold to and believing these things if it doesn't transform our daily life, if it doesn't manifest in different behavior? Obedient application, it's nothing but polishing up dishes that stay in the China cabinet. We come to the book of James, and you know, we want to be sure that all of this blood that's been spilled and this ink that's been spent and God's providence and graciously bringing about the transfer of His Word from His mind into our hands and into our hearts is not for nothing. The context of our New Testament understanding when it comes to salvation is that salvation is, as the reformers you trumpeted in the Reformation age, that it is salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And the emphasis that is repeated throughout the New Testament is that salvation is not something we earn by works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Or Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of works. And so we have to understand that it's about what Jesus has done, not about what we do. But James comes along to make sure, and God has inspired this brief epistle in our New Testaments to keep in balance even those foundational truths and understandings. That we don't go to the extreme of saying, well, if it's faith, if it's grace, if it's not works, then works aren't all that important. If Jesus was perfect and I can't be perfect, I'll let His record stand and I don't need to do anything. If when I go out and sin, I have an advocate with the Father. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Then it really doesn't matter too much if I'm involved in some bad habits and some sinful tendencies, because it's all under the blood. And if I do good works, it's kind of just a bonus add-on. It's kind of like gravy. And probably none of us would put it that way. But subconsciously, we can do what verse 22 says and deceive ourselves into thinking, I'm a doer, I'm a Bible person, I'm a person of the Word, but we're really deceiving ourselves because we're confusing the hearing with the doing. What James wants us to know, what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand today, is that though good works can never produce transforming grace, transforming grace will always produce good works. I can't earn that favor, but once that favor is given, it will manifest in my life in transformed behavior. Being a doer doesn't get you to heaven. But being saved and hearing God's word has to make us into obedient, grateful doers, followers. Once you're saved through the word, you're called to live an obedient life of gratitude, obedience to the inspired instructions of God's word. So this morning, are you a doer or a mere hearer of the word? And we have to examine ourselves, examine our lives, examine our hearts as we answer that question, because apparently it's easy to deceive ourselves on this one. You might be quick to say, I'm a doer, but let's stop and pause and come to Scripture and examine it and let it examine us to see, am I a doer? How can I tell? And what can I do about it? Let's start reading in verse 16 of James chapter 1. The Bible says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything good comes from heaven, comes from God. Everything bad, well, it's our fault. Everything bad in this life is a consequence of sin. Everything good is the consequence of God's grace and mercy. God has no variableness. He doesn't change. No shadow of turning. We change. God never makes mistakes. We make mistakes. You might think, I already made a mistake. Reading verse 16, is it do not err or do not err? Well, whether you err on the side of caution or err on the side of caution, God does neither, because He is perfect and He gives perfect gifts. And our minds go to God's Word that has come to us from God. And God is unchanging. His Word is unchanging. He has no shifting shadow, no shadow of variableness. And so His Word remains constant. It is a pure gift from Him. verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. So it's clear we're talking about Scripture and how Scripture has that regenerative power to beget someone. It's not talking about your physical birth. That word begat in verse 18 is about spiritual birth. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. God's Word contains the gospel truth that regenerates, that transforms, that gives life, and that grows life. That, verse 18, we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, that we grow into different beings because of His truth that transforms, because of the Word of truth that is a good gift from God above. Wherefore, verse 18, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The back of your bulletin, if you have one, there's a simple outline if you'd like to follow that and take some notes. Point number one is to be an eager listener to the Word of truth. Be an eager listener to the Word of truth. Word of truth is what the Bible is called there in verse 18. And that's a good way to describe the Bible. It's the Word of truth. What God says is true, and we ought to listen to it. And so what we have to understand is that the point is not that, as James contrasts hearing with doing in verse 22, it's not that hearing is bad and doing is good. You've got to have the hearing before you can have the doing. It's just the mere hearing that is bad, if that's the end of it. But the hearing is very good. It's important. We need to be eager listeners, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, Grandma was right when she said, God gave you two ears and one mouth so that you'll listen twice as much as you talk. When we are slow to hear and swift to speak, that's a symptom of a heart that knows best. Because what I think and what I value and what is important to me has to be projected onto others. And so I need to speak. I need to get my opinions out. I need to get my view out. I need to get my expectations out. I need to get my preferences out. I need to get my opinions out. And we're so swift to speak, we ought to be more eager, especially when we come to God's Word, to be a hearer, to be an eager listener. What happens when our speaking and our mind is dominated by our ideas, and so it comes out in our speech that projects that onto others, and when it doesn't have the desired effect, and when others aren't adopting our opinions and views and preferences and acting accordingly, that builds up anger within us. And the result when our speech is ineffective is now the temperature rises, and pretty soon it's wrath coming out of my speech, whether I'm blowing up on someone and berating someone at home or someone at work or someone in the neighborhood, or whether it's that simmer of that internal boil of bitterness, that wrath is really coming up because my opinions aren't being heard and my needs aren't being met and recognized. And, you know, we live in a world, you know, everyone is so polarized today, so opinionated. It's like it's so hard to get along anymore. It seems like you go out and everyone is slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to wrath. That's the reality. And, you know, but you find if you really lose your temper at someone and really unload on them, that really does your heart good, doesn't it? And it produces the entire desired effect, doesn't it? Now that person you just lost your temper with, they just increase in their respect for you, and now they really want to please you, and it's had a positive transformative impact in their life too. I hope you understand being facetious. That's not the way it works, is it? When we blow up, we feel so guilty and that we've sunk inside. And the people that we unloaded on, they have that sinking too, and now animosity increases. That's what verse 20 means when it says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Our opinions, our speech, our anger, no matter how direct and aggressive we get, it's not going to produce God's righteousness in my life. It's not going to produce God's righteousness in my kids' lives, in my spouse's life, in my neighbor's life, in my coworker, employee, employer's life.
when that speech and that wrath only escalate, and I'm swift to do those things. When it comes to our approach to the word of truth, your time in church, your daily Bible time, and you come to this, we need to adopt this, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So I'm not coming to Scripture, Lord, here's what I need today, here's what I'm looking for today, I'm ready to be built up today, here are my expectations, here are my opinions, hopefully they'll be confirmed here. But instead I'm coming with a closed mouth, empty hands, open ears. The person who is swift to hear, swift to wrath, says, my way, my truth. But the quick to listen, the eager listener of the word of truth says, with the psalmist in Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Point number two, we're not only to be eager listeners of the word of truth, but we need to be meek receivers of the engrafted word. It's about laying apart filthiness, moral defilement. It's about laying apart superfluity of naughtiness. With naughtiness, we think of kind of halfway innocent mischievousness, but that's not what's in picture here. Rather, picture an abundance of evil, that filth, that evil, those things we cast aside if we are going to receive the engrafted word. Notice the change in language, and starts with being a hearer, swift to hear, but then it goes to being a receiver in verse 21. I'm not only listening, I'm accepting. If you go to plant some grass seed on a bare part of your lawn, or maybe you're transplanting a shrub from one place to another, you got it at the store or something, you're planting something, and you read the instructions that come with it, or maybe you have a green thumb and you just know these things, you don't need the instructions, you know that the first step is to clear away any dead growth that's there, to pull out any weeds that are there that would prevent the growth, to loosen up that soil. Maybe it's digging a hole. Maybe it's just loosening the soil to accept seeds. And if you don't take those preparatory steps, then it won't take. And so when James talks about receiving the engrafted word, that word engrafted is like a biological, organic word that we would say implanted word. Or when you take a branch and graft it into a plant, or take a plant and transplant it so that it takes root somewhere and brings forth fruit, that's the impact, that's the picture. James, who's so good at pictures, wants to make in our mind's eye so that we understand when we receive God's word, it's like allowing it to be implanted inside of us. But before that can ever happen, before it can take roots, before it can bring forth fruit, there has to be a preparation there. There has to be a peeling away of the deadness, a pulling out of the weeds that would choke, a stirring up of that soil. And so when I come to Scripture, I'm not only coming with open ears as an eager listener, I'm also recognizing the sin in my heart that would prevent God's word from taking root, and I'm casting it aside. Now, sometimes we have our Bible reading and then we have our prayer, but come to God's word with the prayerful attitude, and it can be helpful sometimes, and maybe all the time, to come to it before I even start reading, to have a time of introspection, a time of confession, a time of surrender, repentantly surrendering these sin struggles to the Lord and saying, I want to cast aside all filthiness. The language is that of stripping off this defiled, filthy garment and casting it aside. I want to cast aside superfluity of naughtiness, abundance of evil. I surrender that. I want that out of my life so that I can have your word, God, engrafted into my life to take root. That's an attitude of meekness. That's the word in verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Meekness says, I could go my way. I could do me. I could do my thing. But meekness is saying, instead, I accept your will. I'll go your way. I'll do your thing. I'll be a doer of the engrafted word. I want it to take root in a receptive soil of my heart so that it can bring forth change in my behavior. Have you put away moral filth? Is there some things to this dirty world that have started to cling to you? You know, our world offers plenty of superfluity of naughtiness. There's plenty of filthiness available in our world. And there's a device in your pocket or purse that grants you immediate access to unlimited filth. And it can get pumped in through our TV screens and devices and internets. And it's on the radio and it's on the billboards and it's coming out of the mouths of people around us. It's so important that we are regularly stripping that away, casting that aside. If that weren't bad enough, it's inside too. Our hearts are filth factories. If it doesn't come from outside, it's going to bear up root within me because of my sinful condition, because of my wrong motives, wrong priorities, wrong thinking that God has to, by His grace, bring me to the place where I'm willing to let that be rooted out, to cast it aside, and to receive His will, His way, His word in its place. Mentioned Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus, He's the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. When you get up in the morning, and you stumble into the bathroom, you face the mirror, peel your eyes open, and check the damage. I don't know why they call it beauty.
Can't go anywhere looking like this. I can't even go to Walmart looking like, well, maybe Walmart, but I can't. Most places, there's going to be a lot of work that has to be done, and our mirrors are our most honest friends, and sometimes the truth hurts, and mirrors are brutally honest. They just show it to you the way it is, and it stings, but it's for your good. It's important. But James wants us to see the foolishness, the self-deception of seeing that and noting that, but walking away and forgetting everything we saw. Is there any value to that hurtful, helpful friend if we see it, but walk away? So point three is to be an active doer. Be an active doer of the perfect law of liberty. It's a language we see in verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Hearing alone is potentially deceitful, because when I've heard, I think that I've gotten the value from it. Oh, I have read my Bible. Oh, I have gone to church and I even believe what I read. I even believe what I heard. And we think that we've checked the box and we're okay now. But hearing alone is deceitful, because it can give us that sense of accomplishment, that sense of a righteous achievement. I went to church on Sunday, good for me. I read my Bible, good for me. And the reality is, that is good for you. Those are essential. Those are necessary. But all of that is hearing, and it's not an end in and of itself. It can't stop there. Doing is the ultimate goal, because doing remembers what was heard and applies it, puts it into action. We want to be doers of the mirror of God's word. It shows us the truth about ourselves. like a sword, it cuts into us and is brutally honest about our condition and about what needs to change. But it also, unlike earthly mirror, the divine mirror of God's word has power not only to show the problem, but to meet the need and to present the solution to us. God's Spirit's sword wounds, but also saves. Like the doctor's scalpel that cuts in order to heal, it transforms if we will follow up, if we will put into practice what we eagerly hear, what we meekly receive into our lives now manifests and comes out as we interact appropriately with the perfect law of liberty. We've talked about that title for God's word before, how law and liberty seem to be terms that are at odds with each other, seems to be a contradiction, because what do laws do? Generally, laws restrict. You have to keep all the laws, and so this is off limits, and this is off limits, and you can only go so fast, and you can only have so much of this or that. And so laws restrict, but it's imperfect laws that restrict. The perfect law of God actually liberates. You know, people come to this and they think, oh, well, you know, 2,000 pages of rules, things not to do and things to do, and thou shalt and thou shalt not. And boy, wouldn't it be oppressive to live under an authoritative word like that? And our subconscious and our autonomous soul tries to get out from under that. But the reality is, and when we look in the truth of this word and we begin to apply it and it begins to take root in our lives and grow out and manifest in our behavior, we see that it's sin that enslaves. Sin deceives, sin restricts, sin addicts, sin binds, sin oppresses, sin entraps and ensnares, but God's word liberates. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is the perfect law of liberty. Where the Spirit is, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and continueth therein, putting into action what we see in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Hey, can you stop and realize this morning that it's not, okay, well, if I bear up under the authority of this and I not only hear it and I not only receive it, yes, I guess I have duty to put it into practice and be an obedient, first subservient under God's authority. And boy, it's sure going to be a sacrifice. And boy, I'm sure giving up a lot in life, but I guess I have to obey. That's how our subconscious, our sin nature, the deceptive devil and the entrancing world cause us sometimes to approach God's perfect law. But what's the reality? The end of verse 25, the experience of the person who continues in this perfect law, this man is blessed in his deed. It turns out that though it does require surrender of my own wisdom, it does demand sacrifice of my own way, it actually puts me on the best and the blessed path in life. You know, we have to tell our kids when they have things that their parents tell them to do, you know, they don't have a choice. They have to be doers of that word. They have to apply. They have to obey. And if we tell them to clean their room, for example, and they don't do it, it's the sin nature in us, the rebellious, you know, autonomous spirit in us that says, well, I'll get away without doing it. But what we try to train them over and over again is when you disobey, well, now, you know, because we want to instill character in you, because we want you to learn what's right, because Scripture instructs us this way, now you have to have a consequence. Now you have to have a punishment to realize that what you did was wrong. And not only that, you still have to clean your room anyway. So if you would have cleaned it to begin with, you clean it without the consequence. When you disobey, you clean it with the consequence. Which one is the blessed path? And if, you know, the heart says, well, you know, this is mom and dad, and they're being oppressive, and it's these rules. But the reality is, if you learn to clean your room, you build up character in yourself, and you actually improve your quality of life if your living space is cleaned up. All right. And I wish my kids were in here to hear this, but really there's a carryover. The purpose is not for you to go home and clean your room, but to understand the carryover is that what God instructs for us is not to restrict our lives. It's not because he doesn't love us. It's not because he doesn't want us to have fun. There is sacrifice in this life. When we follow God's way, does require denying self and surrendering my own way, but it comes with his blessing. It's not just to make him happy, though it does glorify our Father when we obediently apply his word. It is to make us happy so that we might be blessed in our deed. We don't do it for happiness. We do it from gratitude and from obedient love, submitting to our Father's authority. But as we do it with that right motivation, there's great blessing in following God's way. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." This is the guidebook to the abundant and blessed life. And that doesn't make obedience easy all the time, but we can know when we follow God's way and we are in God's will that we will have God's protection, we will have God's blessing. So time for looking into our own hearts as we see a reflection of them in the mirror of God's word. It's test time. Am I a doer of the word? Do I have pure religion, active doer religion, or am I deceiving myself? Am I a mere hearer? Am I kidding myself? Apparently, this is a real risk because James in this section from verses 16 to 27, at the start, middle, and end, he will warn us about the potential of getting it wrong, even about our own self-assessment. Starts in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't get this wrong. Don't deceive yourself. Don't cling on to wrong thinking. And then in verse 22, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you are actually doing what? You are deceiving yourself. I think I'm doing okay with God. Oh, I'm not perfect. Oh, you know, I have growth to do. Oh, you know, I'm not God's best Christian, but I'm doing all right. Well, you're deceiving yourself if you're a hearer and even a believer, but not a doer. Don't deceive yourself. Verse 22, and then we come to verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled. I skipped the verse that we have to have, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, and here it is for the third time, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Hey, religion can be a bad thing if it's what we're leaning on. We're trusting our religion and religious acts for salvation. So we kind of are careful about that word religion. But religion in this biblical sense is a very good thing. It's a devoted, obedient lifestyle that's in accord with God's word. That's pure religion. And if you think you've got it, but it's not manifesting itself in disciplined speech, a bridled tongue, for example, you might be deceiving yourself. You might think you're growing and being sanctified and being faithful to the Lord and you're meeting his expectation as a believer, when the reality is you're deceiving your own heart. Because even though you've read it, even though you've heard it, even though you believe it, even though you embrace it, even though you affirm it, if you're not doing it, you're deceived. And so here's, he goes on, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What James is saying is not, oh, do these two good deeds and you're good to go. He's saying that if you have pure religion, it's exemplified, it's manifest by being a doer of the word, by going out there and doing what God says to do. That's how you know if you're a doer of the word or if you're kidding yourself and you're just a hearer. Are you putting these principles regularly into action? It's not about perfection. It's about recognizing the obedient response has to be part of my daily experience, my daily conduct and behavior. So here's the kind of assessment. If I, what I say I believe in my heart, oh, I'm a hearer, I'm a Bible receiver, I'm a believer. If what I say I believe in my heart is not manifest in my life through things like this, a controlled temper. What, we have to be slow to wrath, verse 19. That's one way we see whether we're being a doer or whether we're not even, you know, checking that first box of being a patient hearer. Controlled temper, disciplined speech, verse 26. If I don't bridle my own tongue, my religion is apparently not doing me any good. I'm a China cabinet Christian if I look all good, but I sound all bad. Serving hands, the idea of visiting the fatherless and the widow, those that are most needy, most vulnerable in our society. Visit doesn't mean just to pop in and say hi, but it means to address their needs, to minister to those who are without. And it's not just these technical categories, oh, I don't have to help this person because they're not a widow or they're not an orphan. It's those marginalized, those hurting, those at-need people in our church family, in our community, that if we are doers of the word, our hearts go out to those people, to those needs, and we, with serving hands, with active feet, do something about it. And persistent purity, keeping myself unspotted from the world. If I am not seeing these evidences in my life, I might be deceiving myself. I'm not a doer of the word. I've heard those things. Oh, I know they're important, but if I assess in my last 2 weeks, if all my speech was in a transcript, if all my behavior was, you know, in a camera log, and how many times have I, you know, lost my temper or been too quick to speak, and am I deceiving myself? It's about remembering not to say, well, yeah, Jesus took care of it, so he's perfect where I couldn't be, so he understands. I've just kind of, now that I'm saved, he saved me out of that struggle, and so I kind of expect a life of comfort and ease because I want to be blessed in my deed. But we're blessed in our deeds. It's when we're doing what he says. And we have to recognize that though comfort and ease might sometimes be part of that blessing, it's not our expectation for an ongoing norm. That the Christian life is a straight and narrow path. That it's an uphill struggle in a world on a downward spiral. That it's a farmer's labor. That it's a soldier's battle. That it's the self-denying, cross-carrying death to self and surrender of life so that Christ might live through me. So you have then in your outline, if you're using one this morning, that space at the end for my commitment. And encapsulated on the screen there isn't just something for you to write and repeat what's up there, but this is just helpful for you to be able to use that as a mirror. Is this what's showing up in my life? And there may be one element of this in particular that God's working on your heart about, that there needs to be a commitment on your part, in your heart, that's going to manifest itself immediately in behavior, so that I don't just come on Sunday and hear the word, and I don't just open my Bible and receive the word, but I go out on Monday and I do the word. I am putting into action these things that God has told me to do. I am actively staying away from these things that God has told me to avoid. And by that obedience, I'm being a blessing to others. Fruit is coming out of my life. I am a doer of the word. What do you need to commit this morning? Maybe the Holy Spirit's working in your heart about, well, I've really been swift to wrath. I'm not slow to wrath. Seems like year after year, my fuse is getting shorter. And I need it to grow longer. I've not been a doer of the word in that respect. I need to come to God's word with a closed mouth and open ears and let him transform me. And I need to be on my knees asking God to give me discipline and control over my tempo. I maybe need to go to some people and apologize. And then I need to, day after day, yield to the Spirit in those moments where my way is not being followed, where my needs aren't being met, where my opinions aren't being embraced, and to stop and learn to be slow to wrath. Maybe there's filthiness that's kind of latched on in your life. This habit that you've come back to and come back to, Maybe it's the filth of some media that has just really become a treasured part of your week that really is having a polluting influence and not an enriching influence. Not just helping you unwind, it's actually winding you into bondage of sinful thinking and values. And I need to say this morning, maybe my commitment is to cast aside that filthiness, to cast aside that superfluity of naughtiness, that abundance of wickedness that has begun to manifest in my life, to give that over to the Lord and say, I'm going to do what you say, Lord. Maybe say, I'm not controlling my speech. I'm not disciplined to bridle my tongue. And there are some words that have crept into my vocabulary that don't belong there. Or, you know, I have been here and there guilty of deception and maybe slander or gossip or, you know, insulting or criticizing. Or my speech is really tearing down others, when being a doer of the word means ministering grace to the hearer. Maybe this morning yours is to say, I'm not serving others like I should. Oh, I know about some people in our church family or people in our community that have needs, and I'm in favor of people helping with that, and I'm glad for church programs and community programs that, you know, help with those people. But what about you? What are you? Are you just in favor of widows and orphans being helped? Are you just supportive of that, or are you a doer? Have you deceived yourself into thinking, yeah, I'm an advocate, yeah, I'm a helper, I care about those people? Well, do you? Or have you deceived yourself because you've confused hearing with doing? What's your commitment to the Lord? What are you going to do about it? There's an opportunity in a few weeks here where Joy Ministries, I love that got started this year, a group of believers getting together and saying, here's what we've heard, here's what we've received, let's go put it into practice. And it's organized for you so that you can sign up and say, yeah, I'm going to be a part of that. I want to visit the widow and the fatherless in their affliction. Or maybe that last one of keeping myself unspotted from the world. No, I've really been dabbling with worldly things. You know, worldly values really are the first pursuits that enter my mind when I wake up. And earthly pleasures have started to really assault my purity for the Lord. And I can't say I'm unspotted from the world. I can't even say I'm actively pursuing that kind of persistent protection from this world's pollution. I really had my guard down. I've not been a doer of the word in that way. Would you take some time, and you know, whether you're writing something in those blanks or just presenting it to the Lord right now. This is commitment time. Now you've heard. Now you've received. What are you going to do? Let's be doers of the word. Use this next few silent moments to make a commitment. Lord, I'm done deceiving myself. I don't want to kid myself. I don't want to be a mere hearer. I don't want to look into this mirror, see it, acknowledge it, and walk away. I want to be a doer of the word. I commit that to the Lord during this time.